Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for such a beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given to us to gather together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together. Lord, as your church family this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us, that you would lead us. Lord, I pray that you would just bind Satan from this place and that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds. Lord, as we study your word together this morning, that you would be honored and glorified in all that is done. And Lord, that we as your church this morning could receive your message today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles this morning, back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we left off in verse number 19 last time, 2 weeks ago, as we kind of took a little break for Easter services last week. Read some other verses, but Acts chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse number 20 this morning. And a reminder, kind of as a pickup of where we left off, we had time and opportunity. We were thinking about the description in the early part of chapter 16 here. We're introduced, of course, to some of the very early church individuals. We're introduced, of course, as Paul and Silas and Timothy and all of these individuals that were leading in the church. We see very specifically in the early middle section of chapter 16 that Paul had a very specific vision or a call from the Lord to go to Macedonia. And then we see as the ministry continues on, we're introduced to a couple of different people. Lydia is one of these ladies mentioned here. And then we move on into the part of the chapter where we ended up last time. We're introduced to this young woman that from today's perspective or terms was called a fortune teller, basically. She was filled with an evil spirit, and she had the capability to foretell things in the future. Of course, if you can imagine, no different than it probably would be today and is actually today for people that claim these talents and abilities. They make a lot of money off of these things because for whatever reason, people want to know the future, right? We have a desire, we have this inkling in our mind that says, I want to know what the future holds for me. And sometimes, of course, from the worldly perspective, we know that someone filled with an evil spirit in the context of chapter 16 here, they were leading in these things and people were attracted to this young woman because they wanted to know, what is the future? If you didn't know this morning, God has given us the future. He's given us the description and the understanding of the future for every one of us today, and it's written in His Word. It's so important for us to understand today when we talk about the early New Testament church, they were faced with the very same things that we're faced with today. Many a times we see over and over in Scripture where we see these little things arising in the midst of the church. And you take into consideration in this chapter, the early church is taking off and is growing and people are being saved and the body of Christ is growing. And we still see all of these worldly things sneaking into the church and creating strife. And that's kind of where we left off last week with this young woman that was healed of an evil spirit. Paul allowed to give, because of the power and permission of the Holy Spirit, was given the ability to remove this evil spirit from this young girl. And where we left off last time, of course, as we pick up here this morning, was that it says in verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and they drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. So we pick up there this morning with this mindset that now this young girl is no longer profitable to her masters. That she no longer has the ability she had before because the evil spirit has been removed. And so now they take on Paul and Silas and they bring them into the courts, into this marketplace amongst the rulers. In verse 20 where we pick up, it says, and they brought them to the magistrates saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and they commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And think about interesting story, right? An interesting account as we read it in Scripture. We see now because of their faithfulness and their obedience to God and their faithfulness to serving the Lord in the way that they had been gifted, Paul and Silas find themselves in a difficult position. We see an entire community now that is upset because they have done what God has called them to do. You realize today that one of the bigger patterns we see in church life today is for the church to become what the world says is acceptable rather than to do what God has called us to do. And this is the image that I think is so important for us this morning when we take into consideration what the church ought to be today. There are going to be times, there are going to be situations and opportunities in our life today as Christians where God gives us the opportunity to make a decision to be obedient to Him in His will and His direction for our life according to the truth, or to fall in line with the world. Paul and Silas made a very specific challenge here in living obediently to God. They took steps of obedience to the Lord, and it caused great turmoil and strife. It says here, very specifically in 20, in the verses that we read, that they were accused of teaching things that were contrary to normal life. What were they teaching? The truth. You recognize today, as believers, when we live according to the Word of God and we teach according to the truth of God, it is contrary to the world. You realize that today? You understand that the world has different ideas, right? It's not hard to see that the world has a different idea of what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what's not true. And we have to categorize these things in our life today as the church. The importance of knowing who God is and what He's called us to do. Because of their obedience, it tells us here that this multitude rose up together against them. It wasn't just the leaders. It wasn't just a few people. But a multitude of people rose up against Paul and Silas. And they bring them to this place in the midst of all others. In verse 22, it tells us there that they commanded to beat them. They literally began to beat them physically in the streets, in the audience of all the people around. They began to create this persecution and this struggle. And I wonder this morning, in the heart of the life of the church and in our lives individually today as Christians, if we knew that we were going to make a decision today that might lead to us very literally being beaten in the street, would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to go that far in our relationship with the Lord that says that the Word of God and the truth of God is what's most important? And if that means that we're going to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed, if we were to stand today in the life of the church in Fowler, Colorado, in Solid Rock Baptist Church, we made a decision that no matter what this community or this world says in the future, we're going to stand on the truth of God. And that meant that on Main Street, they drug us out and beat us in front of everybody. Would you still be okay about being obedient to the Lord today? Would you be excited about knowing that even though you might go into that place in your life today, that it's honoring to God? For these men, they were beaten. Badly beaten. We're not talking about just, you know, a little bit of a whooping here. They were badly beaten. And literally destroyed. Think about what that brings in the heart and the mind of an individual today. If that was the case for the church today and we were down on Main Street being beaten for our faithfulness and our commitment to God, would you still feel excited about serving God tomorrow? We might take the beating today, but would it change what we do tomorrow? Would it change what we do later in our life? Would we take that beating in our lives and then say, that's okay, I want to continue on doing what God has called me to do? And we see an evidence of obedience here by these men very faithfully. It tells us here that they were commended. They commanded them to beat them. And then when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison. They not only beat them, but now they've taken them down to the prison. And they're thrown into prison, as it tells us in that verse, right? Cast into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, this is a call and a command to the jailer. You think about this position now. These people have been badly beaten in the streets. They've been drug into the prison cell. And now they're commanding to the prison keeper, the jailer, do not let them out. Now, common sense says, from our world's perspective today, that's kind of the idea of prison, right? We lock somebody up. We hope they don't get out. It's a big deal when somebody gets out, when they're not supposed to be out of the prison cell. We get a little leery. For these men here, they have done nothing wrong to deserve being beaten. They've done nothing illegal. They've done nothing wrong in any sense of the form, but have faithfully proclaimed the Word of God. And they've been treated like a criminal. They've been imprisoned like a criminal. We have to take a step further in these verses and define what does it really mean that the jailer was charged to keep them safely. He was very literally, more than just simply saying, hey, do your job. This was a call to the jailer. Do not let them out. And if you do, there's consequences. There's going to be difficulty in your life. There's going to be consequences for the jailer if something were to happen. So in verse number 24, the jailer takes it very seriously. This is the description we see in this verse. And it's a great part about knowing how God puts so many details into the scripture. He says, taking this thing very literally to heart, having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison. Well, not only were they in prison, but now what we might call today in our society, that'd be that solitary confinement. They were put into the deepest, darkest hole of the prison that they could possibly be placed in, because the jailer wanted to make sure there was no way out. And you consider now this same thing, that's kind of a similar scenario. If you've been in the prison system and you've seen these buildings, you know what they are. Thankfully, most of us probably don't hang out there on a regular basis unless you happen to work there. But it's not different than it is today. There's a very secure place. And to get out of that inner prison, they had to go through another gate, and they had to go through another wall, and another jailer, and another guard that was on guard in there. And then to get past that guard meant that they went into the main place where everybody else was kept. And then they had to get through another guard to be able to get out. If you get the picture, they were very concerned about Paul and Silas getting out of prison. We don't want them to get out. And the prison guard took it very seriously, and he says, well, I'm not going to take a chance. I'm going to take them to the deepest, darkest hole, and we're going to lock them up. And not only that, just to be a little more safe, what did he do? It tells us there he put them in those stocks. He chained them to the floor. They're not going anywhere. Put them in that deep, dark hole. Think about it today as the church and as a believer. Do you want to be in a place like that? Because you were obedient to share the truth and the Word of God. Would you go to the deepest, darkest hole in one of our prisons in this country today? You know, I realize today we've got a unique situation in Colorado. We've got some of the worst criminals in this state. We've got some of the best, highest security prisons that there are. And they bring them all right here. We're special, right? We've got all the criminals right here. Would you want to be in that place as a Christian for doing absolutely nothing but being obedient to Christ? We could say very literally today in our own mind, we say, I don't want to be there. But the more important question is, would you be willing if that's where God called you to be? Because you were obedient to do what God had called for you to do. I think there's a level here for the church that we've got to consider, that our commitment and our obedience to God is so literal for us that there's no hesitation in our mind. There's no thought in our mind that would say, I wouldn't go to the prison if that's where God wanted me to go. I wouldn't go to these places and I wouldn't do these things. There was a great commitment on the part of these men, and they faithfully went. They were put into stocks, it says, in the inner prison. And look at verse 25. Take all that into consideration. In verse 25, what did they do? They crawled up in the little fetal position and cried and whined and begged God to let them out, right? God, we've done all of these things. They did like every other Christian does. When difficulty comes to our life, what did they do? They started whining and crying and saying, Lord, I've been so faithful and I've been so obedient to you. And now look where it ended up, right? No, they got into prison and they had a worship service. They got down into the deepest, darkest hole that they could possibly be in the prison, and they're chained with their feet and they're hanging out in this prison cell. They're struggling with life. And think about it. This very plain picture that we see. They worship God. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard every bit of it. And they celebrated. And they considered their obedience to the Lord and the opportunity to praise God at midnight. Anybody ever had a worship service at midnight? You ever just hung out at church? We can't even get people here at 11 o'clock during the day, right? Who wants to show up at midnight and celebrate God and worship together? They were in a prison cell worshiping God in the midst of these things. They celebrated, and all the prisoners heard. And that gives us an indication that they were truly worshiping, right? It wasn't one of those things where Paul and Silas were sitting in the corner kind of whispering to each other. And they got out their Bible and they read a few verses and they prayed together. They were worshiping God. In the midst of their turmoil and their strife and their struggle and their difficulty, they worshiped the Lord. And they were faithful and they were committed to the things of God. In verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy whole house." Suddenly, in the midst of a worship service, in the midst of a praising and a worshiping to God and a commitment to the God that had called him to be in a place like a prison cell, they testify to the truth of God. And they came to a place of worship and joy and excitement. And suddenly, in the midst of the worship service, and I don't know, this has never happened in any worship service I've ever been in, but if you live in California, earthquakes are probably pretty common. They might have those right in the middle of a worship service. But I've never been in a worship service where the earth shook. Right? And it wasn't by accident that the earth shook. We see very specifically something that I think happens today when we're serious about commitment and relationship to the Lord, and we're serious about being the servant that God has called us to be. When we get together in the house of the Lord and we're doing what God has called us to do, the Spirit is free to move. And you recognize this morning that we're sitting in a place that is called for worship. We're sitting in a place today where we can worship together. And it's not far-fetched for us today to consider the fact that God could shake this place if, as the church, we were willing to worship Him in the manner that He's called us to worship. These men faithfully worshiped the Lord, and in the midst of that, this great earthquake came, and it shook the foundations of the prison. And look what it says. Immediately the doors were opened. Right? The doors were opened. Things begin to change. Everyone's bands were loose. Not just Paul and Silas, but everybody that was chained. Their chains fell off. Their bands were broken because of this great... This had to have been an earthquake, right? This was just no shake. This was an earthquake that shook the entire foundation of the prison. And so much so that their bands were broken. And now they're sitting around. And of course, the keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep. Had to have been a pretty good earthquake, right? Woke him up out of a dead sleep at midnight. And he starts to look around and starts to consider a few things. What does he consider? Man, there's something that's going on. It's a very interesting picture we see in the Scripture. Very first thought that comes to this man's mind. He wakes up and he says, "Man, I'm in trouble. I've been charged very literally to keep track of these people." And when think about it as a prison guard. The charge that he'd been given not only for Paul and Silas, but for everyone that was there. And when he wakes up out of his sleep, what does he see? But all the doors of the prison wide open. Man, I'm done, right? My job's over. And so very literally that he decides in his life that the best thing for him to do at this point is to fall on his own sword. The best option, that's a pretty rough place to be, isn't it? Be in this position in your life and your thoughts to come to this realization that the only option I have now is to fall on my own sword. And that's what he tells us here. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Common sense says, man, if the doors are open, the inmates are gone. They're going to get out of here. They're not going to hang around. And he knew that for no other reason, he was going to lose his life. He had a job to do, and he had failed in that position. I want you to consider for just a minute something that happened in this man's life. Through an opportunity for men and that were faithful and committed to preach and to teach the Word of God, they're in prison. And they're in this place in the midst of the night. They're worshiping the Lord. They're praising God. They're proclaiming that not only, when you consider part of worship today, or a part of our worship today is not only singing praises to the Lord, but testifying of who God is. What does that mean? It means Paul and Silas shared the truth of Jesus Christ. I believe that without a doubt, because every verse we see in Scripture, all the way through the book of Acts, they faithfully shared the salvation experience with Jesus Christ. What does that tell you? It means that without a doubt, even in the midst of all of these things, a prison guard heard what it meant to know Jesus Christ. And it's a call for us this morning to consider the fact that no matter the circumstances you're in today, no matter the situation of life you might be in, if you're a faithful follower of Christ, you have the same responsibility. Share the truth of Jesus Christ with other people today. share the truth of who the Lord is. And they faithfully did that. They proclaimed, they worshiped. And we see this picture now of a man that has come to this place of taking his own life. And no doubt for a second, he began to consider the same thing that happens today. Do you ever stop to consider the end of your life today? Nobody wants to think about that, right? Only time we consider the end of our life is when something drastic happens. We've lost a loved one, a friend, a family member. We see something tragic on the news. We think those things. And every one of us, this is part of our natural, just who we are. We start to naturally begin to think, what is it for me? What does the end of life look like for me? What's going to happen in my life? And very rapidly, we're seeing this happen in the life of a prison guard. He opens his eyes from a dead sleep. He sees the prison gates open and he's now faced with a decision. I'm going to die. I'm going to die because I've been charged to keep these individuals and my life is now on the line. So his decision is what? Only thing he knows to do. I'm going to take my own life. They're not going to kill me. I'm just going to give it up myself. And something began to play through his mind. And something comes through his heart. And we see this evidenced in these verses. But Paul cried with a loud voice. He looks over at the prison guard. And can you imagine being a follower of Christ and knowing that there's this man there that's witnessed all of these things. And he's about to fall on his own sword. Paul yells, hey, we're all here. Don't take your life. Everyone's here. Think about it. Then he called for a light. The prison guard calls for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling and he fell before Paul and Silas. I want you to consider for a minute what happened. This prison guard comes in after knowing that he had no other option, no other choice. Paul yells out, hey, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Very important verse that we see. This prison guard comes running into the feet of Paul and Silas and he trembling and says, why? Because he was about to take his own life. For a very split second there, this prison guard had made a decision to take his own life. And Paul called out at the right time, in the right instance, and helped him to see the most important thing that we could ever help anybody in this world to see. That there's a God that's bigger than all of these things. And there's a Savior that wants to be a part of your life today. And he came in very literally trembling at their feet. He fell down. And he, as verse 30, and they brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's so important for us to understand. Why would he ask a question like that? The same reason that every person today that comes to saving understanding of Jesus Christ asks that question. Why do I need to be saved? How can I be saved? And we see it today. Unfortunately, it's not as common as I'd like to say in the life of the church today that people come running to a realization that they need Jesus. But if the church is faithful to do such things, if we're faithful to preach the Word of God, if we're faithful to share our relationship with Jesus Christ to the world around us, then there's going to be an opportunity for them to come to know Christ. And at this very moment, a prison jail cell full of criminals and two faithful servants get to see a miraculous change in the life of a man. A prison guard comes down and he grabs Paul and Silas and he says, what? Tell me how to know Jesus. And that's an indication of something that's already happened here. This is very key and important for us to comprehend in this verse as we read it there, that the only way that he can ask a question, you understand today that the church uses the word saved, right? If you go out on the street corner right now this afternoon and you talk to somebody about being saved, they're going to ask you, what do you mean be saved? What do I need to be saved from? You're going to hear this. We've heard this over and over just recently in different times. When we talk about it with people today, you find out very quickly. Go talk to somebody that you don't know knows Jesus Christ and tell them they need a Savior. They're going to say, I don't need a Savior. My life's good. Everything's going great. Life's wonderful. I got all the things I could want. I got a good job. I got a good family. I got good relationships. Life's going the way I want it to go. Why do I need to be saved from anything else? What this prison jailer found out after midnight was that he needed a Savior. And where did he go? But to the people that had already proclaimed it to him. For the people that he had heard it from before. And I promise you today as the church, if you're faithful to be a witness for Christ and you're faithful to share that to people, it may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. Shoot, it might be 15 years. It might be 20 years. since you've witnessed and shared with somebody about what it means to know Jesus Christ. But that day, they'll come to know Him. That point, that situation, for this man it just happened to be that he was in a crisis. He was in a situation, life fell apart for him. Same position that for most people is exactly the same way that probably if we were to go around the room, every one of you have come to know Christ. You came to a realization one day that life wasn't working the way it was working. The way things were happening just wasn't working right. And something needed to change. For this man, something needed to change. And he asked these men, tell me. In verse 31, one of the most important things we could ever grab a hold of today as a church is the message of salvation and how simple our God has made it for us. Look what he says. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. That's all it is. You realize today that's the same call that God has given to the church. To share with the world we live in that all they need to do is believe on Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. And he says, look there, not only that, but your whole house. That's another important thing that we have to recognize from a set of verses like this, that Paul and Silas knew that not only this man was going to be saved, but that his entire family was going to be saved. And how in the midst of a prison cell after midnight, after a worship service, would two guys that never knew this man have a clue that his whole family was going to be saved? They knew it because God had led them there. They knew it because they had taken steps of obedience to God and God had worked in their life and revealed a need in their situation. And they knew that without a doubt this man was going to be saved. In verse 32 it says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. What happened? We are now, we've moved on from the prison into this place. It tells us very specifically here that they spoke the word of God to this man and into his entire household. What does it mean they spoke the word of God? If you don't know it this morning, we're going to rehearse it this morning just so you know. Speaking the word of God. It's plain and simple. Right? You all understand that? God's made it so easy. We've talked about it before. It's as simple as ABCs. We all know our ABCs, right? We learned them when we were kindergartners. Simple. Truth of the word of God. What did they tell this man? Hey, there's a problem in your life. The problem is sin. It's the very same problem that every person that's never come to a relationship with Jesus Christ has today. You realize we live in a sinful world. And the problem we have in our world today is sin. They made it easy. They expounded on it. Hey, there's a problem. You need to admit that you're a sinner. Every one of us today need to admit that we're a sinner. Next part of it is what we just read in the verse prior, that you believe that there's a fix for that problem. You believe in your heart that there's a way to take care of your sin problem. And that way is through Jesus Christ. That's what they expounded to him. And the next part of that simple little C that we like to talk about, is that you confess it. What that means is that you admitted it, that you're a sinner. You believe in your heart that the only way to fix your sin problem is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that confession is us simply praying that God will be the Lord of our life. ABC is very plain, very simple. It's the same call that God has given to the church today, and it's exactly what they proclaimed to this jailer and to his family. In verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. If you haven't caught it, over and over and over in the book of Acts, we're challenged to do one simple thing. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Get saved. The very next thing, get baptized. Immediately. Are you seeing a pattern? Are you seeing what God is calling for the church today? Be saved. Once you're saved, the very next thing you need to do is be baptized. That's the direction that God has given to us in the life of the church, and it's what we ought to be proclaiming to the world today. They were obedient. The prison jailer, he takes them down to his house, he cleans them up, he fixes all their wounds, he helps them, bandages them, cleans up all of the things that they have, and while they're in the midst of cleaning, hey, why not get baptized? We got the water here, we might as well get it done. They took him down into the baptism waters. Immediately, it says straightway. That means there was no hesitation. There was no this questioning of, did God really tell us to do that? You know, Paul and Silas didn't worry about whether they were in the right church or not, or if they'd been to the right places, or if they knew the right people. They got serious about leading them to Christ, and then they told them, the next thing you need to do is be baptized. And the same call is for the church today, that we would teach and believe in our heart the most important thing we could ever do is be saved through Jesus Christ. the next very beginning step of obedience in your relationship today is get baptized. That's what God's called us to do. It's what He called them to do. He's called the church today to do. Same thing. Straightway, immediately. And when He had brought them into His house, look, He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of His house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the surgeon, saying, "Let those men go." Think about it. So the jailer now takes, and I don't know about you, but just think about how crazy this sounds. That the prison guard is charged to keep these men in prison all night long. In the middle of the night, midnight, storm comes in, earthquake happens, shackles are broken, inmates are running around all over the place. This guy faces his life and his situation of death and makes a decision to be serious about God. Before the sun comes up, the prison guard takes the inmates to his house. Any prison guard you think today want to take an inmate with you home? I mean, what kind of guy is that? He takes the inmate home with him. Why? They could care for him. They could love him. That he could have... What is evidence in this verse, without a doubt, is fellowship of believers. Because the inmate got serious. The inmates got serious and shared the Word of God. And the prison guard got serious and accepted the message of salvation. And his first desire was to be in fellowship with the church. To be in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's that picture of fellowship right there. He took them, He gave them food, He met their needs, He encouraged them. And then in the midst of this, of course, we see that now the magistrates, the leaders say, "Hey, go let those guys out of jail. They can go free. We don't want to worry about it anymore. We're tired of dealing with it. Let them go." The keeper of the prison told us, saying to Paul in verse 36, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." And you think about that from the prison guard, he's had a heck of a night, right? Had a whole big mess. I mean, that sounds like one crazy wild night. And then the leaders come in and they say, "Hey, let those guys go." And thinking from natural perspective, here's a new brother in Christ, a new follower of the Lord. And he says, "Hey, Paul, Silas, they're going to let you go. Just get out of here. Go on about what you were doing," right? Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly and uncondemned." They beat us without any reason, being Romans, and have cast us into the prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Look what Paul says. "Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out of here." Man, he put it on the line, didn't he? No. We're not walking away out of here just quiet. No, they threw us in here. They beat us. They put bruises on us. They threw us into the deepest, darkest hole of the prison and shackled us up. And they didn't even have a reason to do it. If they're going to let us go, you tell them to walk down here and get us out. What did he say? Bring him to some place of accountability. That's what he brought him to. Bring him to a place of accountability in their life. And it wasn't just so that Paul could throw it in their face and say, ha ha. No, it was so that he could point them to the truth of Jesus Christ. Tell them to come down here. And the surgeons, it says in verse 38, told these words unto the magistrates. And look what it says. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. There was a false accusation in the midst of it all. And now fear comes in their life. Oh man, we falsely imprisoned somebody. Same kind of fear that kind of runs through our country today when stuff like that happens, huh? Somebody's ambition and desire starts to creep in and things happen. So they came and they besought them, look what it says, and they brought them out and they desired them to depart out of the city. What does that mean? They did what Paul said. They came down there, they got him out of the prison, and they said, "Hey, would you just be quiet about it? I mean, you know, I know you've had a rough night. We beat you up pretty bad. You were bleeding and left for dead. But would you just go on and forget about it? And leave this place? And don't bother with us anymore?" Look what it says. "And they went out of the prison, and they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them." Look what it says. "And they departed." I want you to consider for just a minute, what did they do? They had every opportunity to make a ruckus. Paul made it very clear to these individuals something that is so important for the church today. The grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. You consider for just a minute, Paul and Silas had every right to make a ruckus, throw a fit, scream and holler, go kicking and screaming out of the prison and start telling everybody all about what had been done and how they'd been mistreated and all of these things. So they made a simple decision
to be a servant of God. When they were released from the prison, they had already got enough accountability to these individuals, right? They showed them, hey, you come down here and get us out by yourself. When they had done that, and it's kind of like living in small town Fowler. The word got around that the magistrates had to go to the prison and get the inmates out, right? That was something that was very obvious. Everybody witnessed it. It was happening. They saw it. But they had an opportunity and a decision to make. Will we honor God even in the midst of this situation? Will we do what God has called us to do? So immediately they're left out of the prison, and it tells us in that last verse that they went to the house of Lydia. If you remember what we were reading prior in this chapter, that was a place where they fellowshiped together. It's a place in this home where they worshiped together and they served the Lord. What it gives us an indication is immediately following their persecution and their struggle and their battle, where'd they go again? To the church. They went back to the family that loved them. I want to challenge your heart this morning to consider what it really means to be the church that God has called us to be. To be the faithful witness and the faithful servant that God has called us to be. And you recognize very literally here that in the midst of a prison cell, in the most difficult of positions that somebody could be placed in, beaten and left for dead, two servants of God made a decision. Two people made a decision. We can turn our back on the Lord and walk away from what He's called us to do and go home and be comfortable, or we can continue doing what God's called us to do. Because they were faithful in the midst of a prison cell to do what God had called them to do, guess what happened? People got saved. A family, an entire family came to know Jesus Christ. And I want to put it in your heart this morning. If it took going to prison so that one person would be saved, would you do it? Let's make it a little more personal. If it meant sacrifice for you today, you realize today that this is a beautiful picture of what God's called for the church today. If you didn't understand it, you don't know it today, you know it now because we've read it in the Word of God. Leading people to Jesus takes sacrifice. And it's not just about a church building. And it's not just about a preacher doing it because that's what preachers are supposed to do. But it's about every one of you as faithful servants of Christ being willing to make a decision today that says, you know what? No matter the cost, I want to be the servant God has called me to be. I want to be a witness. I want to be a light. I want to be obedient to Him so that others can come to know Christ. Because you know ultimately what was driving Paul and Silas is the same thing that should be driving this church today in the place that we're at. And that's helping others to see their need for Jesus Christ. Because if we don't show them, guess what? They're destined to eternity in hell. Plain and simple. That's the call that God has given to the church. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you've ever done what these men showed this jailer to do, you've admitted that you're a sinner, you believed in your heart that you needed a Savior, and you've accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior, you have the very same responsibility that Paul and Silas had. That responsibility is not given by me, it's not given by this church, it's given by our Heavenly Father. To go and make disciples. To go and lead others to Christ. If you can't say this morning that you've ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You have an opportunity today. We don't have to have an earthquake. We don't have to have any kind of ruckus going on. All we've got to do is say, yes, I want to be a child of God. That's why we have an invitation every Sunday to give you an opportunity to respond, to do what God has called you to do today. If you've never accepted Him, come up. When we start this song, we have a time of invitation. Come, I'll pray with you. We'll show you what it means to know Jesus. If you've never taken that next step of obedience, you've never been baptized, walk down this aisle and tell me, hey, BJ, I want to be baptized. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to figure out when you want to get baptized. That way we can help you be obedient to do what God's called you to do. If there's something else God has called you to do, maybe the Lord's been telling you, you need to come be a part of this church. I need to get involved in this. I want to commit my life and relationship to being a servant of God in this place so that we can serve together. Come and do that. We'll tell you what it means to be a member of this church and be a part of what God's doing in this church. So I promise you, it's contagious. If you'll get serious, God will work in your life. It's not a bad thing to say, hey, I'm committed to something. Because if you're not committed to the Lord, you're not going to be committed to anything. And God wants faithful, committed servants today. Maybe you just need to come and get alone with God this morning. Maybe there's some things He's been working in your heart Maybe you need to recommit your life to Him. Maybe you've stepped away for a little while. Things aren't right. That's an opportunity for you to come do it. Maybe you just want me to pray with you. You don't even have to tell me what's going on. Come down this aisle, I'll pray with you. I don't care. I promise you, even though it seems like it, there's no wall here. There's nothing there. It's wide open. That's the way God created it to be. Will you be obedient to the Lord today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for Your presence in this place. Lord, I thank You for Your presence as evidence in Your Word. As we read in an account, as we've seen it this morning, Lord, of faithful servants that even in the midst of a beaten and bruised life, in the midst of the deepest, darkest dungeon they could have ever been in, they faithfully worshiped You and served You, and because they were committed to You, somebody got saved. And Lord, we can celebrate this morning in verses like this that we know if we've accepted You as our Lord and Savior, someday we're going to get to heaven and we're going to meet Paul and we're going to meet Silas and we're going to meet this jailer and his family that have been saved because of the faithful testimony of a few servants. And Lord, I pray in this room this morning that our heart and our mind is in tune and in right relationship with You. And Lord, that we would be cautious about what we're doing in our life today. And we'd be concerned about being obedient to You most of all. Lord, I pray in this room that Your Spirit would move, and Lord, that we'd be faithful to do what You've called us to do, whatever that might be today. You know every heart. We thank You, Lord. We praise You, and we ask these things in Your name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal, it's page number 300. One more time, we're not going to hang on too long, but if God's called you to do something today, would you do it? Just a step. It's all right. Honor God with your life. With the next step of your life, even if we don't know where it is, even if it was to lead us into prison, that's okay. We've seen God's there. If the Lord's leading you, do something today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You again for this beautiful day and this opportunity to be in Your house and worshiping together. I thank You, Lord, for Your word, the challenge that You bring to our hearts this morning, Lord, to be the faithful servants You've called us to be, to take steps of obedience in our life each and every day. Lord, that we might see Your movement and work in our hearts and our lives, and not only in our lives individually, but the individuals around us, Lord, for this church, for this community that we live in, and the people that are in it. Lord, we just thank You for how You love us and care for us. We thank You most of all for the gift of a Savior that's been offered to every person in this world.
And I pray, Lord, that you'd guide us from this place today, that we'd be the light you called us to be. We ask these things in your most precious name. Amen.